And so I'm going to ask you, as we prepare to deliver this message, I'm going to ask you a question. When is it appropriate, when is it right for you to begin to focus on God in your life? When, what season in your life is it right for you to begin to put God first in your life? When, what part of your life, what season in your life did you become God's creation? When in your life, what portion of your life, what part of your life, what age in your life did God become creator? I know it may be variable when you choose to allow him to be yours, when you choose to call him Lord, when you choose to make him Lord of your life. But I'm asking you, when, at what point along the journey, is it appropriate to give your life to God? When is it appropriate? We were learning last week about our enemy. The message was called Know Thine Enemy. But one of the very subtle, rather inconspicuous tactics that our enemy Satan utilizes is to take our youngest, our most nimble, our sharpest minds, our most able-bodied young people, and to get them distracted and to send them a message that they don't matter, to send them a message that it's okay to do it all tomorrow, to send them a message that God stuff, that Christianity stuff, that serving the Lord is for later. We've got time. Most of us, if we ask ourselves, if we are asked, who is it that's the most spiritual in your family? Who's the closest to God? Whose prayers can get through? Who goes to God first when there's a problem versus somebody else? Most of us would say our grandparents. That's the most common answer. Why is that? That's a trick of the enemy. If you were fighting a war, wouldn't it be a great tactic to get the best, the strongest, the brightest, the most nimble of mind and foot to actually get distracted? Wouldn't that be a great tactic? Well, our enemy is smart like that. And today we're going to combat this source of our waywardness. Because Satan doesn't have to work real hard on us. All he has to do is wind us up a little bit and we do the rest. And so in society and even in church, we have fallen for the okey-doke. And even those of us who consider ourselves worshipers of the Lord, good parents, good aunts, good uncles, we are complicit. Because we unintentionally often send the same message to those young people. That it's all right. Go find yourself. Enjoy yourself. You can do the God thing later. I got you. I'm covering you over here. You go ahead and do your thing. You don't have to be so deep into God right now. And yet I'm asking you, when did he begin giving you the breath you breathe? I'm asking you that. When did it start? Or rather, when did he stop? When did he stop? If I were to tell you tomorrow isn't promised to you and you were only going to live to 25 years of age, how would you handle your life then? Would you say, I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry because my life is going to be short? Heaven forbid. But would you then begin changing your dial, your calibration of your life, and begin to use the youth that God has given you for his good and his glory? Today we're going to combat this issue. It's completely apropos that we have so many young people here, but this is what God wanted to say. I didn't fight him about it. I didn't fight him about it, but I did wonder, Lord, why? Why you want to talk about this today? He says we're breaking down these walls. We're attacking the enemy where he's weak, and this is an area, however, where he's strong. This is called a strong hold. Strong hold. Amen?
Amen.
And so there's a couple of sayings I'm going to put out there, a couple of maxims, if you will. One, you've heard me say before, wisdom is wasted on the wise. Wisdom is wasted on the wise. Those who need it the most don't want it. They don't want it because it will cause them to do something other than what their flesh wants to do. They don't want it because it'll cause them to be patient when they're in a hurry. They don't want it because it'll cause them to do the very thing they want to put off. Wisdom is wasted on the wise. The very ones who need it the most don't want it. And those who have it are not in the best position to use it. You can have all the wisdom in the world, the best ideas in the world, but you may not have the most energy. The young ones are the ones that have the most energy. You may have the best ideas. You may have the best information for young people in the world, but it's the other young people that they'll listen to. You've got the wisdom, but you're not always in the best position to use it. The other maxim is a companion to the first, and it is youth is wasted on the young. Youth is wasted on the young. The vitality of youth is squandered on youthful endeavors and folly. Just a waste. All that energy. I remember a time I didn't know what tired was. I never thought about being tired. I think the only time when I was younger that I can remember being tired was when we had two-a-days in football. That was tired. But you recover so quickly when you're young. And those of you who are above 35 know what I'm talking about. When you get to that point to where things don't recover so easily. They don't recover so quickly. But youth is just wasted, squandered on the young. Is that offensive to anybody young here? It's just a waste, DeLance. A waste. Yes, squandered on youthful endeavors and folly when it could be much better used, much more powerfully used, if combined with wisdom. How powerful could a young person be if the vitality of their mind and body were combined and empowered with wisdom? What if? Satan does not want that. He wants us to be mostly spiritually represented by the middle and the aged. He wants that. He wants us not to have our best and our brightest and our youngest and our most vital engaged in the battle. That's what he wants. But we are here, as small as we are, to break down what? Strongholds. Strongholds. You think of strongholds. I don't know what it is you think of when you read that in the Bible, but I'm trying to explain something to you. I told you this is about spiritual warfare, didn't I? These are called strongholds, okay? So wisdom is wasted on the wise, and youth is what? Wasted on the young. So these two maxims shed light on the impact of the enemy's tactics. Would you say he's been successful? Would you say that we, whether it's intentional or not, implicitly go along with the program and send the message to our young people that I got this. You go enjoy yourself. Go find yourself. Go get an education. And I'll meet you over yonder when it's your turn. That's the message that we send. And so who loses? Jesus and the church. And who wins? Satan. We're pulling down what? Strongholds. And so because we buy into this wayward way of thinking, we perpetuate our flaws rather than embracing godly thinking and godly living. Satan, all he has to do is wind us up. All he had to do was send Eve a suggestion that God didn't have her best interest at heart. Once he said what he said, he stood by the wayside. You don't even hear from him after that. That's all he has to do. And then we take care of the rest. We prefer to live a life focused on satisfying our senses and emotions, a life of sensuality. I didn't say sexuality, I said sensuality. And so we live a more affective life as opposed to an effective life. What are we doing today? We're trying to bring down strongholds. Amen? Amen. So it's we tend to live our lives based on what feels good to us and what seems good to man, even in the church. That's doing what feels good and what seems good to man. It seems good to man for young people to focus on everything but God. This time, not later. Yeah, we're going all the way up. If you're under 30, this is for you. If you didn't come in here in a wheelchair, if you can still see with your eyes even if you need glasses, if you can still hear this message without a hearing aid, if you're still able-bodied, if your mind still works and you don't have Alzheimer's, if you have it together like that, then guess what? Who gave it to you? So this is also for you, because youth is also relative. Youth is also relative. Amen? Amen. So what does God have to say? I can tell you, I didn't make any of that up. That's all scriptural. And we're going to go to the Word now to see how God chooses to give us this message through Scripture. We're going to be in the Old Testament, and we're going to be hearing from the most wise man that ever lived, save Jesus, okay? Other than Jesus, we have to be very careful when we say Solomon was the wisest man that ever lived, okay? Because God did come down and deal in this fleshly realm, and so we have to count him, of course. And so we're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is, of course, written by King Solomon. And as most of you know, King Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, and he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And we believe he's also the writer of the Song of Solomon, although that's a harder one to figure out. And in case you don't know, the book of Proverbs was written in the first act of King Solomon's life. If you count his early years when he went to God and God would give him anything that he wanted, and he said, I just want a heart to lead your people. I want the right kind of heart to lead your people. So God was so moved that he said, I'm going to make you the richest man that ever lived and the wisest man that ever lived. I'm going to give you what you asked for, and I'm going to give you more. That's kind of how God is. But after he became king, he was well known as the wisest man around and the wealthiest, and he wrote the book of Proverbs when his wisdom was really flowing. And he was full of himself. Yes, he was full of God's word, but he was also full of himself. And so in the second chapter of his life, we see this man falling into all of the temptations that we try to teach and preach about. Yes, he was great, but yes, he also fell into that doldrum. He fell into all of the traps that we try to avoid in the second act of his life. And it's not until the third act, it's not until his later years that he writes Ecclesiastes. What is the difference between Proverbs and Ecclesiastes? The key difference is emotional. Proverbs is written in an optimistic tone. Proverbs is written by someone who's got everything going on, so he thought. Ecclesiastes is that same man on the other side of all of his waywardness, on the other side of all of his getting stuff and things and women. having power and position, all the stuff that we tend to pursue. But on the other side of that, he woke up and said, oh, man, all is vanity. It was all for nothing. The things that we tend to send our children off to do and be and have, it's good. We're human. I get it. But if that's all you have, it's nothing. And today is all that's promised. It's all that's promised. And so if you instill in your children that putting off God is an okay idea, and if you think that God is all right with that, we're going to go to the Word and see what God has to say about it. Because if I talk too long, you might think this is me. You might think this is my idea. Yes, I say it with passion, but let's see what God has to say. Now, we're going to cover the book of Ecclesiastes, mainly chapter 12, but we have to begin in chapter 11. Now, you all that are part of Team Glory understand that we know what the Bible is all about. We know the Bible as history, as most of us learn it, but we also understand the Bible's own history and makeup. So we understand that the chapters and the verses are arbitrary. The chapters and the verses are just set up there to make it easier to read. But you can get messed up by just sticking to those chapters and verses as if the subject is changed every time the chapter changes. So while the main focus of the message today is in chapter 12, we have to begin in chapter 11. We will focus on verses 7 through 10 of chapter 11. And then we're going to go to 12 and we're going to look at verses 1 through 7 for those of you who want to mark your Bibles. And then we're going to jump on over to 12 through 14. And you can highlight or underline or circle or whatever you want to do with verses 12 and 13 because of the three, they're the most important. Are you with me? All right, let me find my place, and then we'll see what God has to say on the subject. We're talking about young people today. We're talking to young people today. We're speaking for young people today. And no, I had no idea there would be so many of you here. And yet, as I said earlier, youth is relative. If you are walking and talking and hearing and tasting and smelling, all of these things degrade with time. If you still have all of your faculties, if you still have the option to serve God, then youth is all relative. Amen? Amen. So let's see what the Word has to say. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. Now you'll notice that there is more symbolism today than you would usually see in the Word. And even more symbolism than you might even find in much of the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. But you know we're going to break it down, right? Amen. You know we're going to make it plain, right? Amen. We're going to make it clear. Nobody's going to leave here confused. Praise God. So chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. So the writer says, this is Solomon, truly the light is sweet. And a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man lives many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. What is he saying? Truly the light is sweet. He's talking about the light of life. When your eyes are still open and you can see what the sun shines upon. The light is sweet and it is a pleasant thing. Life is good. Life is enjoyable. It's a great thing. He's acknowledging that. He's stipulating to that. He's saying, I know life is good. It's sweet. It's a pleasant thing for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, not looking directly into the sun, by the way. So don't go home and say that the Bible told you to do that. But the point here is that life is good. Life is to be enjoyed, is the point. young people, we're not talking about living a life of boredom, living a life that's not interesting, living a life that's not fun, living a life that's not enjoyable. We're talking about a life that is wondrous. But, verse 8 says, but if a man lives for many years, now imagine if life is good and you get a lot of years of it. That sounds good, huh? You like money? Okay, a little money is good, is a lot even better. I got a few more head nods on that one. So life is sweet, and what if you have a whole lot of it? But if a man lives many years and then he rejoices, he just enjoys his whole life. All he focuses on is catering to those senses I told you about, that sensual life rather than an effective life. If a man live many years and rejoices in them all, this reads strangely, but you get the point. Yet let him remember the days of darkness. This is biblically, back in these times, that was a way of describing what it might be after death. Remember the days of darkness, because they shall be many. The decisions you make in this life are going to last a long time. And this is one of the things that young people don't realize, and I'm going to tell you why, because it's our fault. It's our fault. They don't realize, they think they're invincible when they're young. It's not until they get about 25 that they realize they did make some decisions that affected them for their entire lives. There's not one person that's 25 or older that can't look back and say, wish I had that one back. And yet, society would make you think that's the time to eat and drink and be merry. Sow your oats. Find yourself. Experiment. Do your own thing. Your parents, their wisdom was for another time. It doesn't apply to me. They're just trying to hinder me. They're just trying to limit me. They're just trying to control me. That's not what it's about. The point here is that while life is good, if you're just going to enjoy it all, remember something. The decisions you make are going to last a really long time. How about eternity? For they shall be many, these days, these years of the dark time. And then he finally says, all that cometh is vanity, pointless. Unless you're doing it for God, unless you're doing it as a fulfillment of your purpose that God created you for, it's all poof, nothing. Finally, in verse 9, he says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. Enjoy your youth. Do you guys hear that? So he's saying, enjoy your youth. As we read this, I'm going to see if you catch it. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Enjoy and walk in the ways of thine heart. Yeah, do what you think you ought to do. Do what you want to do. This is the Bible telling you that. You guys like that? Yeah, do your thing, DeLance. Do it your way. And in the sight of thine eyes, your own wisdom, do what sounds good and feels good to you. Kind of like this Bible, huh? This is the one. What version are you reading, Pastor? I want to read that one. And in the sight of thine eyes. But then there's another one of those buts. But know thou that for all these things, what does it say? But we walk around thinking that God doesn't even notice us until we get 30. Doesn't even notice what we do. We get a do-over. 0 to 30 or 13 to 30, the year of accountability to 30, is just practice. Your decisions before 25 determine what's going to happen after. It determines the options you have. Determines, in many cases, the reputation you have. But you figure, I'm on college campus. Everything is Vegas. Nothing is Vegas to God. But we serve a blind God, right? We serve a deaf God, right? But we live it like, often we live it as if he's blind and deaf. And why then would anybody want to accept our God that we want to offer them? Why would they? How does that make him any different than the dumb idols that we claim heathens serve? We act like our God can't speak. We act like he can't reach and snatch us. We act like he didn't create the universe, including us. We act like he didn't give us every breath that we breathe. So every time we complain, we're using the very breath that he gave us to do so. Every time we complain, we're actually looking at what we don't have instead of what we do have. Every time we complain, we're going back to the Garden of Eden all over again. And yet we would laugh at and scoff at those who serve what we call dumb idols. But we serve a God that we believe can't run fast enough to catch us in our mess. We serve a God that can't speak or hear or move. We serve a God that can't see through the walls into the rooms in the places we're not supposed to be when we're doing the stuff we're not supposed to do. That's the kind of God we serve, or at least it seems that way. And so he says, therefore, remove sorrow from thy heart. Do yourself a favor, because I was being facetious. I was being sarcastic. How many of you know sometimes the Bible's sarcastic? He says, rejoice, do your own thing. Feed your flesh. Do what seems right to you, but know that God is going to hold you to it. Therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. Youth is wasted on the young. Wasted on the young. Your youth is not a throwaway time. Your youth are not throwaway years. What you do in your youth matters. You matter. Your life doesn't start mattering at 30. It starts mattering now. Young Elihu, who stood off to the side and listened to the great Job and his friends contemplate why he was going through what he was going through. God chose to speak to the great Job through a 15-year-old boy named Elihu. I've listened to you patiently, Job. But I've got a word for you. What if Elihu had chosen not to step up because he was too young? What if Elihu thought speaking for God is for old people? Job wouldn't have got the initial components of his answer, but he didn't. He stepped up. Why? Because he belonged to God. Do you really belong to God? Are you really breathing the air that he breathed? I wish I had time. I'd go back and talk to you about where he formed you. Where he created you. You didn't just come into being. He decided on you. He decided that you were to be. And why? We stop at the, all right, I'll stipulate. I'll give you that you decided that I was to live, God, but now it's mine. Now my life belongs to me. But he also decided why you were to live. Have you asked him why? It's natural for a 3- and 4-year-old to say, why? Have you asked God why? So now we understand that youth is not a wasted time. Youth is not a time that's just practice. It's actually the game. And as you are on the sidelines in life, do you ask God, put me in, coach, put me in. I'm ready. I've been practicing.
I know the plays that you showed me. I know my position. Put me in, coach. Or do you say, no, I'm good. I'm happy to wait until the fourth quarter. Late in the fourth. As late as we can get, by the way, in the fourth quarter. As late as we can get. And I hope that the game will be pretty much in hand. Garbage time. This is what we want to give God. Garbage time. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what God wanted us to know about today. So let's go to chapter 12. I told you that was the main text. So we read what came just before chapter 12, right? And I told you, and we all know that the chapters are rather arbitrary, right? So there is no pause and reset for chapter 12. So he says, do what you want to do. First, he says, rejoice. Life is good. But remember, your decisions can be long lasting. He says, do your own thing. Do it your way. Do what you think is best. I was just kidding. Know that for all these things, you will be brought into judgment. Therefore, do yourself a favor and remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth. Childhood meaning your adolescent years and youth meaning young adult years. Let's just get that straight. Are vanity. He continues the thought. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Consider, focus on, give deference to, give time, energy, effort, commitment to, who? Thy creator, not your buddy, not just your friend, not your ATM machine, your creator. Do you give God those kind of props? Do you address him that way? Do you live your life as if he was your creator? How would you like to create something with a purpose in mind and somebody else gets to use it? How would you like to either build or buy a car and it's got that new car smell? It's so wonderful. It's just so shiny. It's so smooth. And you don't get to drive it for about 4 or 5 years. Somebody else drives it till the warranty is up. And it's not quite so quiet and so smooth anymore. You get to pay for it now. You get to pay for it, but you don't get to really enjoy it. How would you like that? There's a bunch of examples I can give you that way, but God created you. He created you. You have stuff that your parents or somebody gave you that you didn't even pay for, but it was a gift or something, so it's yours. You insist on it being used the way you think it should, right? So how about you created something? This goes beyond just mere possession, which is what percent of the law? All right. Possession. Let's go further. I don't just have it. I paid for it. So I worked hard, and I got the money, and I legitimately paid for it. Wouldn't you expect to have say-so? Wouldn't you expect that thing to accomplish what it is you planned for it to accomplish? So how much higher level are we talking about when we talk about creation? He created you. If you don't get this concept, you cannot fully embrace all of who God is and all of what he plans for you. He created you. He planned you. He thought of you. He had an idea for you. He had a plan for you. And then he didn't create you and then come up with it on the fly. He had a plan when he created you. Before your parents named you. They didn't give you your character through the name, by the way. God had a plan. He knew you before you were ever conceived. And he had a plan for you before you were ever born. The naming came sometime during the 9 months or after. God was in the picture before that. He created you. So the Bible says, young people, and somewhat young people. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. There's a contrast he's about to show you, and it's going to make very clear what he means here about remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Everything else that he's going to say in these verses afterwards is describing the inevitable decline in abilities. The inevitable decline in the ability to actually serve God, to serve God unencumbered, to serve God fully. While you have your greatest faculties, this is why young people think they can drive so well. They think they can drive better than older people because their reflexes are so good. Their peripheral vision is better than someone older. It seems so natural to bob and weave and avoid. And so far, in most cases, they've been able to do it successfully, whether that be in a car or otherwise in life. They're able, they're nimble, they're sharp-minded. Sometimes that goes to waste, however. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Let's keep going. While the evil days come not. The evil days is talking about the days that we hope to get to. Evil is a word that's kind of overused in the Bible. The King James translators tended to use evil. Don't imagine a pitchfork and reds. It's just bad. It's a better translation, but it doesn't sound so spiritual. While the bad days come not. In other words, understand it, remember, commit yourself, consider your Creator and His purposes in the days of your youth, while the evil days have not come yet. You don't have the limitations that you're going to have, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Don't put off what you can do in your youth to times when you can't do it as well, you can't do it as fast, you can't make as much of an impact. The greatest impact that you can ever have is to have a committed, fully vital youth operating in the wisdom of God. Satan can't handle that. That's why he's trying to pick them off. It's a tactic, and Satan's not the only one that uses it, by the way. Need I say more? Pick off those young ones. Take them out of the picture. That's why if you go into some neighborhoods, you see more grandmothers than you see grandchildren. You see more grandmothers and single mothers. It's a tactic. It works. So he says, don't wait till that time when you will be saying, I have no pleasure in them. In other words, you can't enjoy. You can't really fully manifest what you want to do for God. You can't do it all. He goes on to say, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. This is all symbolic. What is he saying? The sun and the light and the moon and the stars be not darkened, saying you can still see clearly, number one, and others would interpret that to say while you're still above the ground. Nor the clouds return after the rain. What this is depicting is if it's not one pain, it's another. You get the clouds and the rain, and then you ought to get a while where you have sunshine, right? That's what it's like when you're young. You have a little injury, you shake it off, and you're good. You pump some iron, Jason, you pump some iron, and you just feel bigger instead of feel sorer. Or you feel sore for a day. That's no pain, no gain. You know you're going to get buff after that. Try that 15 years later. Okay? Try that. So he's saying here, when the clouds return after the rain, so if it's not one pain, as soon as your hip stops hurting, something else is going on. Your indigestion comes. Whatever it is, your hip stops hurting, now your knee is bothering you. Your knee is all right, now your hands, you can't quite grip the club like you used to. This is what he's talking about here. He's saying, don't wait until the time when you say in your life there's no pleasure in it. It's all gone. While the sun and the light and the moon are the stars, be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the keepers of the house, that is, if we had somebody coming in here that was going to start some stuff, there's a couple of you I'd say you should be first to take them out. The keepers of the house, those, we're talking about a time in life when you still are strong physically and capable, therefore, of endeavoring to do whatever it is your mind has and your heart and your spirit have decided to do. The idea here is to use all of these faculties for who? God. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble, this is old age we're talking about here, and the strong men shall bow themselves, you're less able to fend for yourself. The point is, this is when you're degrading. This is when you're less capable. This is that time of your career that you're happy for a contract and not taking it for granted if you're a sports person. If you notice, by the way, people play harder in a contract year. What if God put us on year-to-year contracts? What if God put us on week-to-week contracts? What if God put us on day-to-day contracts? Because we live it off of his air. We're living off of what his sustenance. We give a little in offering. How often do we hold back, acting like what we had in the first place didn't come from him? So you're not as capable. Don't wait until that time. And then it gets a little funny. He says, and the grinders cease because they are few. Here we're talking about the molar teeth. We're talking about teeth. You know, you talk about old folks when they have to have dentures, right? Because their teeth are gone. So he's describing this degradation of life. You lose your teeth. So the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of windows be darkened. This is the loss of vision. This is what he's talking about here. Don't wait until you can't see so well. Don't wait until you can't chew so well. Frankly, also, the senses of smell and taste also get worse as you get old. Sweet and salty go first. And the sense of smell is a good chunk of the sense of taste, and you can't smell as good as you get older. So food tastes more bland to you. And therefore, it can also affect your appetite because you don't look so forward to the food. Who wants to wait until your life is at that point to give it to God? He goes on to say, and the doors shall be shut in the streets. Speaking of the fact that you stay inside more often, likely because of safety. When the sound of the grinding is low, he mentioned that already, and he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. This speaks to light sleeping. When you get older, you become a lighter sleeper. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Your hearing is not so good. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high. This is the fear of heights, largely brought on by the lack of balance. With older people, the older you get, the harder it is to balance. Part of that's because of your hearing, by the way. But you lose what's called proprioception medically, your ability to have a sharp sense for exactly where your body and your joints are in space. You're less stable. And also, there's a fear of falling. I remember I'd happily jump off the roof of a house when I was younger, and my knees never knew the difference. Now, everybody here that's over 40, picture that in your mind. Think about it. I want you to think about picture jumping off of a roof. What are you thinking about? it's not just, it's not the fall itself. It's not hurting your head. You're thinking about what that's going to feel like. I remember a time that wasn't the case. Yeah, it changes. I promise you. Like my mother used to say, live long enough. Also, when you're afraid of what is high and fears shall be in the way, you live a more fearful, you live a more careful life. So the fears shall be in the way and the almond tree shall flourish. This is talking about the white blossoms of the almond tree. For those of you who are listening to this on CD, I just pointed to my hair. So it's talking about the white-haired times of life, the gray and white-haired times of life. The almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. This is all imagery you wouldn't know if you didn't study and find out what it's all about. It's describing, if you think of a grasshopper and you think of an old person who's now emaciated, who's now thinned, who's now lost a lot of weight, and you can see all of their joints. And if you imagine what a grasshopper looks like, and you imagine someone who's become emaciated and frail and dependent, like some of those in the nursing home, grasshopper shall be a burden. Do you want to wait until you are a burden? Do you want to wait until somebody's got to wheel you around in a wheelchair? Do you want to wait until a time where the wheelchair would be an upgrade for you? Do you want to wait? Sister Tanya, we talked about last week, is dancing, excited because she can walk with this special walker. I told you she's in her late 30s, early 40s. All is vanity. She's happy that she can barely walk in a walker at her age. Now, if you had her life, would you say that up to age 30 was wasted? Would you say that up to age 30 mattered? So don't wait until you are so broken down that you are a burden. And finally, desire shall fail. It's not just desire for food. At some point, the hereafter sounds a little bit better than the here and now. At some point, you're more ready to go than you're ready to stay. At some point, it's not as easy to do for God. You can have it all in your heart and all in your mind, but what can you do with it? What, call your grandchild over, your great-grandchild over, and drop some wisdom on you? No, actually, they're just feeling obligated to spend the time with you. They're not hearing what you have to say. They're just putting in time, spending time with grandma or granddad and smelling the smells and looking for the money. They're not really listening. Wisdom is wasted on the wise. That's the time of life. You have nothing to lose, nothing to gain other than contributing to the life you're about to leave. And yet it is wasted. So don't wait until you're a burden and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to the long home and the mourners go about the streets. Talking about death now. And ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. It's just saying you no longer have the ability to dip into the well. You have nothing more to dip down and get. And even if you did, your vessels that you would put it in are broken. Don't wait until then. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. And the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So who made you? Who created you? Who gave you your spirit? Who gives you your breath? Amen. We're almost done. Let's go on over to verse 12. Now, as we go there, I'm just going to point out what I pointed out earlier. Middle age is also young. It's all relative. You're not as energetic. You're not as wild. But we do get caught up in material matters, do we not? Mm-hmm. We get caught up in trying to affirm and validate ourselves and our lives in the eyes of who? Man. Rather than God. and our decisions and our bank accounts, our checkbooks, reveal who we're trying to impress. Amen? And so godly things can become ancillary, extra things that we can put off. Now let's look at verse 12. He says, and further, by these, my son, be admonished. Now he's explaining why he said all that he has said. Further, by these, my son, be admonished or be warned. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you heard nothing else that I said, hear verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear, meaning respect, honor, obey God, and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Now, that duty was added. If you go to the Hebrew, that's not there. This is not a duty thing. So it reads, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What it really should read is, this is the whole of man. This is all that there actually really is. The rest is just vanity. Let that wash over you. Let us hear the conclusion of the entire matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, which are for your own good. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Now transplant this to there. Garden of Eden, fear God and keep his commandments. Was that not the entire matter? Everything that why we have to be here today is because we did not heed this. Fear God, respect God, love God, and listen to what he has to say. Ascribe to his wisdom is all that it's all about. Everything else is because we didn't. And all the problems that we have now are because we don't. Finally, in verse 14, it says, for God shall bring every work into judgment, including when you're young, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So as with our youth and middle age, we convince ourselves that God, he understands. He's good. He knows that it can wait. When I retire, I'll have plenty of time to serve God. When I retire, I'll be good. When I'm finished with college, I can do it. When I finally get that promotion and I'm working so hard, neglecting my family and God for, then I will. Well, God doesn't understand, and he's not okay with it. And he deserves our first and our best fruits. Our first and our best.